makes me white as snow.
May that be our statement this morning.
Thank you for the cross.
Good morning, folks. Good to see everybody here. I have a question for you. Do you ever worry about anything? When you see what's going on in the world around you, do you ever fret and get upset about some things? Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night trying to figure out the solution to a problem that doesn't seem to have a solution? What do you do about that? So this morning, I'd like to look at the first several verses of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight in yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. You know, often what we fret about are things we have no control over. And so if I'm not going to fret, what should I do? He says, trust in the Lord. If I'm not going to fret, delight yourself in the Lord. Instead of fretting, commit your way to the Lord. He says, be still. Calm down. Quit running around in little circles, as it were. Just be still. Wait patiently on the Lord. Don't fret. Just remember, all those things we have no control over, we have no solution for, God is in charge. He'll take care of us. I invite the ushers forward. For the offering this morning is for our DMC Missions Fund. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the missionaries you've called to all different parts of the world. I just pray that you would speak through them to bring the gospel message to the areas of the world that need it. I just pray for Nazarene, especially this morning as she is in Iraq. I just pray that her trip goes smoothly, that the word of God would be spread to that region of the world. I also pray, Lord, that you would call members of this congregation into the field, that you would show them the path, that your word would be spread throughout the nations. We pray now that you would bless these offerings to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
In your Mennonite hymnals, please turn to number 216. Again, number 216 in your Mennonite hymnals.
Brother Micah brings the message, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I just pray that your spirit would be active among us this morning, that we would hear the words you have for us, that you would convict our hearts. I I just pray that you would guide Micah as he delivers the word you have given to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rowan. It's good to see all of you all here this morning. Before I start with the message, I want to give an invitation. If you are a man between the ages of 18 and 100, this is an announcement for you, an invitation. I'm guessing it was probably 10 to 12 years ago that I was asked to lead a class in this church, and it was called the Conquer Series. And the reason why I was asked to lead this class was because I was vocal about my own struggle. And they thought, maybe he can do it. I think that some others had thought about doing it, but didn't want to do it. The Conquer Series is a class for men who are struggling with pornography, who are struggling with temptation, but yet have a desire to fight and be free. There's a fair amount of you here this morning that have done the Conquer Series. I think that there's been around 70 men from this church that have gone through that class. Some, I think the one that's gone through it the most is probably four times now. And the victory has come. That's been amazing to see the fruit of that ministry. But there is an active enemy against the church and against your family. And don't be deceived that the devil's attack is not aimed at the man of the church, and the men of the home. If he can compromise the family unit, there is a great target, a great harvest that can happen for the enemy in that regard. There's been some people that have said that they desire to take this class, and I invite you to consider, do you desire to be free if you're struggling? Do you desire freedom? And if you do, I desire to lead you there. Freedom comes from the Word of God. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, first and foremost. But there are strategies, as there is with any war, that can cause an outcome to be more successful than if you fight alone. Some of those strategies I have put into place in my own life. Just yesterday, I had thoughts, desire to look at things that would fill my flesh. But because I knew the strategies of the enemy, because I knew how to fight that, I could say no with authority. And the devil had to flee, so I didn't fall for temptation. And I invite each of you to join that class. If you are going to take it, let me know as soon as possible, and we would love to start a conversation with you. This morning's message is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. I invite you to turn there this morning. Part of the way I study when I'm first looking at a passage to preach is I go through the text and I put a square around the main points, underline the minor points, and put a star beside the main characters of the story. And that is like my first glimpse of what the story or the parable or the whatever message the scripture we're getting ready to teach on is about. Well, this morning's message could go so many different directions. There could be so many sermons preached from this passage. And so I decided, well, I'm sure that this story shows up in other passages in other books of the Bible as well. So I went to Mark and I went to Luke. And if you go to those books, it makes it even more confusing because Mark, the way he lays out the story, it has almost none of the same themes as what Matthew brings out. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a little bit. But there's so much here this morning that we're not going to get to every aspect of this passage. I'm sure I'll miss some things that would be great to bring out. But I invite you to read with me this morning, Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I said we're going to go through verse 21. Notice your text. Do you have verse 21 in your Bible, or does it go straight from 20 to 22? The reason it does that is because some of the early manuscripts do not have this last verse in the passage, but it is in Mark. So they don't know if the person writing, transcribing Matthew borrowed from Mark, or if it was just missed on the earlier manuscripts of Matthew. But we are going to use this verse. It says in verse 21, but this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And then Jesus goes on to predict his death once again. I thought about going to Mark and reading the same story again because it's so different. But I'll just point out a couple of the differences that will help us to understand the story. In Mark, a lot of the focus has to do with the father and the demon-possessed boy. It explains in great detail that this boy wasn't just dealing with epilepsy or something like that, that we would consider that today. He was also clearly demon-possessed. And we see that here in Matthew as Jesus cast out the demon, but it gives great description of the boy and what he would do and how that demon would cause him to desire suicidal thoughts and throw him into the water and into the fire. We also see a great expression from a father who's in desperate need, who has gone before those he thought that there was hope before to the disciples and said, I need healing for my son, but nothing came. He went to Jesus, and Jesus says, do you believe? And the man says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. The lack of faith from the disciples in Mark is not mentioned at all. It doesn't seem to be the main theme of the message. But here in Matthew, the point of the message, it seems, is the lack of faith and our ability and power that we have if we tap into the faith that God gives us, the belief that God gives us. If you come here every Sunday, you know we've been preaching through Matthew. So last Sunday, just to give a little bit of background, we see Peter, James, and John and Jesus go up the mountain. And on top of that mountain, Moses and Elijah show up. And there's great shining light. Jesus' face is shining like the sun. It's a mountaintop experience spiritually, if you could ever imagine one. If you go back a little bit further, we see Peter proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. But then just a few short verses later, they're doubting him because they say, we don't want you to be put to death. That's not our plan that you're going to be put to death. And Jesus rebukes them and says, you will also be put to death on my account. The other disciples, while Peter, James, and John and Jesus are up on the mountaintop, seem to be doing ministry, or at least they seem to be gathered as a group of people, because when Jesus comes down from the mountain, this happens directly after, the people are arguing. Mark says it's the teachers of the law are arguing with the disciples. And the argument is, why can't you heal this boy from his demon possession? So they seem to be together and to be doing ministry together. But then Jesus shows up. And in Mark, it talks about the people's attention going directly to Jesus, that they went and were amazed by Jesus when he showed up. When Jesus shows up, he is the center of attention. And we see this man come. We see this man come and fall before Jesus. He was on his knees. And that got me to thinking. This is the first applicable thing for you today. You don't see a lot of people on their knees when they're praying casually. You don't see people on their knees when they're asking or pleading with God for much. There's been numerous times I was just reflecting on, when have I gotten on my knees in prayer? There's desperation. All hope is lost without a movement of God when I end up on my knees. So what does it say about the many prayers that are often said? It's not about a posture that you have. It's about a heart condition that puts you on your knees. Very few routine prayers come from someone on their knees. And this demon possession, it seems different. It's not just physical. It's not just something that's afflicting in a minor way, this boy. It consumes this man and his family to the point of death for the boy. And the disciples can't heal. Then we see Jesus here with this outburst. And I'm like, I mean, it seems pretty over the top, kind of a little bit. You have Jesus, this boy, some questions, asking, telling the story, the backstory of how the disciples can't heal. And Jesus is like, oh, this perverse and unbelieving generation. Jesus does not wink at our unbelief. Jesus does not take lightly our lack of power through him. There's something easily missed in this Matthew's passage, is that there is a tremendous miracle that takes place. There is a miracle of a boy who, from a child, threw himself into the fire, threw himself into the water, convulsed, was probably hidden from public view his whole life. And Jesus, through his spoken word, says, come out, in the authority that he had. The spirit obeyed, writhing, and left. And Jesus says, and never come back. Powerful, powerful. Jesus has authority. Jesus gives authority. And here's the tough part of the passage. The disciples ask, why can't we drive out the demons? And Jesus says, because you have so little faith. That is a tough answer to accept as a believer. As I studied this message, I reached out to different people and I was like, you know, it seems like our faith, our lack of our faith can hinder what we can do for God. I want to think that I become a Christian, that I lay my life down, and it's all good and happy, and God just bestows on me this power, and I move with tremendous power in the world. But the reality of it is my faith, if I'm not seeing miracles, one way to measure my faith is if I'm seeing the power of God move through me, through you. Through us as a church. That's tough stuff. That is a hard reality to accept, that maybe we are the problem. You see people all around the world under persecution especially. It seems like persecution causes a different kind of faith. And you see people that have the testimony of being known as the miracle workers or those that bring people from the dead or those that speak and God moves, or pray and food shows up, whatever it may be. They're known as that in their communities. There seems to be a different kind of faith with those who have to have faith. Does that make sense? We have it easy, which limits our relationship with the Father. A couple of points that I would like to bring out of this passage. I believe that we all experience mountaintop experiences. I think of different youth trips that I took as a teenager, and sin is confessed, or it's just a high time. Or going on a missions trip, or going to Rosedale, or whatever it may be. And you come back having this amazing experience. And the reality of the mountaintop, it was the reality for Jesus and these disciples. You got to come back down and be in the world. And right at the foot of that mountain was the world. It was people arguing about why things were happening or why things weren't happening. And it's so easy when we have these mountaintop experiences to become jaded and to begin to question our faith if we don't continue to be on that spiritual high. We see Peter, who proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, as I mentioned earlier. Then he said, "No, you will not die." And then it seems like there was a root that took place in the disciples' heart. You see, these disciples had been sent out. Jesus sent them out two by two to do miracles, and they had done lots of miracles. And they came back. And it seems as this ministry unfolded, there were seeds of unbelief. They desired Jesus to be who they wanted him to be and not who he was. So the first question I ask you this morning is, who is Jesus? And when I thought of this, I thought of Fight Club. If you took Fight Club this last time, you had to memorize to graduate. One of the things was you had to learn and say out loud the Apostles' Creed, which proclaims this. It has a little part before this, but this is the part about Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And then the creed continues on. But that is who Jesus is. That is a declaration that he is the Son of God, that he has authority over all things, spiritual, physical, mental, everything. He has authority over. He is our Messiah, our needed Messiah, our eternal sacrifice. He is our King. But the second question I'll ask today is, who do you believe Jesus is? We just heard who Jesus is, but who do you believe Jesus is? It is so easy to say yes. What I just read in that Apostles' Creed is what I believe. But when I examine my prayers, when I examine the way I react, when I examine my attitude towards God, I quickly find a Savior that looks a lot like me. It's easy to make Jesus and God into your image and who you want him to be. It's easy to think that you see the full picture of what he is doing in the world and miss that he is sovereign, that he is good, that he has eyes to see every part of what is happening. The primary quest of a relationship with God is born out of personal need. We experience a need for him, a conviction of, I need something more than I have. But it's so easy for that personal need of a Savior to look a lot like us, to mold that Savior into the image that we desire him to be. We see that in the disciples over and over. They desired to be rulers. They desire, we're coming up where I think that they request that they sit at the right hand of God, the right and the left, and they want to be rulers over the kingdom of God, but that's not his plan. The disciples often got it wrong. They went out with great success, but came back jaded in this situation when they could not have a miracle in the name of Jesus. We often start out strong. We often begin our faith with zeal. We often leave the mountaintop and say, never again. We often think, I now know better. But when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, or when he doesn't move in the way that we've been praying, or when people don't understand what we're telling them, even though they should, our faith, our confidence is shaken in the name of Jesus. I've experienced that. I have seen that in myself, and I've seen that with others of you here, where we pray, we look, we discern God and believe that we hear his voice. But when the prayers are not answered the way we desire, we quickly become less active in prayer, less active in the word, less active with the body of Christ, and quickly have a Jesus that looks completely different. Satan's main motive is this: to steal, kill, and destroy. He desires to steal, kill, and destroy your belief. That should not scare you. What that should do is drop you to your knees and pray as this man did, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me, I believe, but pursue that belief. In the bottom of this passage, Jesus talks about moving a mountain. And I remember as a kid, I don't know how old I was, but we had family devotions. And I tried this. I decided, we did it this morning, and I looked at that mountain, and I said, it's time to move. And the mountain's still standing there. And it got me to thinking in this passage a little differently. I think that there's many ways you could take it, but maybe this mountain, see, I often think of the mountain as what I want to happen. Maybe this mountain is your unbelief. Maybe this mountain is actually the sin that hinders your prayer. Maybe this mountain isn't what you want, but the mountain is what stands in the way. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, God can remove that mountain of sin in your life. God can remove that mountain of doubt in your life as well. So what is unbelief? There's many different forms, but I think two I'd like to bring out. The first being, unbelief is doubting in Christ himself, the object of one's faith. Is he really strong enough? Does he really care enough to save, to deliver, to heal, to help, to remove evil, to shift nations, to stop wars? Do we believe that our prayers and our belief in God, that he can do it, not us, that he can do those things? Do we believe that he has the power? The second way of unbelief is unbelief and doubting the power of Jesus in you. That you carry the authority and the name of Jesus Christ with you. And that gives you great power in this world and in the spiritual realm as well. I often have heard preachers who preach and they tell you what the problem is. You need to believe. And you're like, well, I want to believe, but I don't know how. And this is what is on the Billy Graham website, these three things. If you struggle with unbelief, there's three ways to grow in belief. First is focusing your belief. It's not this big, huge thing. There's one thing. Focus your belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is where our hope, where our belief comes from. Second is feeding your belief through the study of the Word, through prayer, and with the fellowship of believers. And the third is, if you want to grow in unbelief, is put your belief into action. That's tough. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot to put that faith into action, to go and pray with someone that God calls you to. The last thing I want to look at this morning is this verse 21, the prayer and fasting. There is power in prayer and fasting. Do we believe that? I struggle to believe that we as a church overall actually even believe that there's power in prayer. I think our actions say that we don't, which is very sad, I desire to grow in that. But do we believe that there is power in prayer and fasting? I was very unsatisfied as I studied this sermon and looked at different commentaries, as I looked at different videos on this passage, and almost all of them talked about prayer and fasting as a way to show God that we really are serious. That when we give up food, we show God that we are serious about what we're praying about, and He will see our sacrifice, and He will answer our prayer. I think that is very wrong. It does not seem to jive with me. I believe that fasting's purpose is to show ourselves that we care more about being in alignment with the way of God, even more than we do about food or life itself. Fasting is for you. It's to tell yourself something, that I'm going to be aligned with the Father. This is a story that I have told very few people because I didn't know how it would be helpful, but I think it helps in this situation. If you were at Pedro's funeral, you will remember that I told a story and sang a song. It was a story about a song that I had heard while I was fasting and praying for Pedro, and how I was watching it was like a compilation of songs on YouTube, and a certain song came up, and I was worshiping, tears running down my face, and I ended up falling, my arms were in the air, and I was running on the treadmill, and I fell off the side and tumbled, and it was this big scene. And it turned out to be that song meant a lot to Pedro and Rufa then. The part of the story that I've told very few people is that there was a reason I was crying. And I told Pedro this. The reason I was crying was because I felt like God, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was a very clear voice. Pedro is not going to get better in this life. He will be healed in the next. And I was unsatisfied with that answer. I was praying and I was fasting for Pedro's healing. But yet, the answer was, the healing is not in the way you desire. I continued to pray for Pedro's healing. I saw the example of David. When he was, when Nathan came and said, "Your son will die," he continued to pray. He continued to fast. He said, "While there is still breath, I will intercede to the Lord on the behalf." So I still prayed, but the prayer was different. I desired to align myself with what God's plan was. And I never would have heard that voice of the Spirit aligning me with His plan, aligning me with what was going to happen, aligning me with being able to be a better friend during those times if I had not been praying and fasting, because I was telling myself, I desire to be aligned with God and not just my own plan. Who is Jesus? Who is He in your belief? And do those two things align? Is your life one that exhibits power and authority and belief in Jesus? Are you a person who finds yourself on your knees often, as this dad was for his son? Are you interceding in a way of surrender and submission to the one who can bring about all things? Have you slipped into patterns of discouragement and apathy? When is the last time you prayed and that you would know if God actually answered that prayer? When did you put yourself out there and pray for something radical that would actually make a difference? I believe our prayer as a church this morning should be like the Father was when he came to Jesus. I believe, but help us in our unbelief here this morning. Let's pray together. Father, you know every person here. That's a humbling reality that you see into our depths. And you see the extent of our belief. There are those who cannot believe because they have so much knowledge and say, if God does not move in this way, then he isn't worth believing in. There are those who don't believe because they don't feel like it. They're just too lazy. Either way, Lord, it's sin. I pray for this church, Lord. I pray by the power of Jesus Christ that you would awaken a desire to pray within this church. That we would be a church on our knees individually and corporately. I pray that you would help us to understand that it's not for our, for you. You see our desires. You know our inmost pleas. But putting it out there corporately, praying together, is for our benefit as well. I pray that we would see the value of that. That we would be a church on our knees. And I believe when we are, Lord, the word says that that's when amazing things happen. That's when miracles, that's when communities see Jesus in profound ways and are shaken because the power of Christ is in the room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, in your red hymnals, please turn to number 7, and please stand. Again, number 7 in your red hymnals, Mennonite hymnals.
Yeah.
Again, number 533.
Thank you, Micah, for the message. We come to our time of announcements. So, Leon, if you'll come on up. Following Leon, we'll have Chester and Sam.
It was a decision of the church to build an activities building, and I, for one, want to see footers dug. And with that, we need a little more money. And the Moms Hill small group, along with friends, have put together a meal for the 27th of this month, carry out and dine both. There's a difference between a faith fund and a benefit meal. With a benefit meal, usually people have a tear in their eye or a tear at their heart for something or someone. This is a fundraising meal. So with that, we as God's people, let us invite others to come and participate in us as a church body, more so than just to try to get their money or funds. But that being said, we need to reach out to the people around us. One thing, I for one love pies, fruit pies. It's a heritage thing. And I'm asking the church ladies if they feel called to make pies, either there's a sign-up sheet in the back or check in with my wife, Elva. Thank you very much.
I want to call your attention to the announcement for next Sunday night, annual barn party and stone soup social. Ruth Ann did a great job of describing what's expected of you here. And if you don't know the story, look it up. If you don't know what stone soup is, it's not exactly what it sounds like, and that's a good thing. It's also not a great time to clean out your fridge, use that roast that's from 10 years ago that you never got around to doing. Good ingredients make good soup, so bring pre-cooked meats and any vegetables that take a while to cook, make sure they're pre-cooked as well. Bring side drinks, dishes, tableware is provided. Bring your chairs, games, whatever you want. It's a great time of fellowship. Hope to see you there. So the address is here in the bulletin. It's at Stan Showalter's barn, but 8296 Ladybug Road. It's right here.
Good morning. I know it's September, but it's time for the Christmas play. This year, we have decided to do It's a Wonderful Life. Maybe you've seen it on TV at Christmas time, but the one you've seen is not the one we're doing. With production scale, with time length, we're doing that version, but something a little more fit for our sanctuary, for our type of style. So if you don't know the story, it's the story of an ordinary man who has lived a dutiful life his entire life. And in a moment of desperation, he wonders, was my life even worth anything? And through the help of a bumbling guardian angel, he shows him that yes, his life really meant a lot to a lot of people in so many ways that he had no idea. God was working in his life behind the scenes, in through everything his life was doing. Even though he didn't think he was doing much with his life, God was working in ways that he had no idea, and he saved lives, he changed lives, and yes, his life did make a difference. So, with that, we still have roles to fill. We have about 20, which sounds daunting, but with this production, there are roles where someone has two lines. So if you are someone who thinks you could come up front and deliver two lines, come see me. We would love to have you. We've never done this before. We've never done an all call where anybody, everybody, come forward. So we've already filled our main roles. We have these smaller roles to fill. We will have roles in costumes, in production, in set design, in set changes, in curtain moving, with lights and sound. So if you are someone who has a skill, who has a talent, who has the desire to be a part of the Christmas play, but has never been asked or has never stepped forward, this is your year. So if you're interested, if you have any of those abilities, skills, desires, come see me, come see Maria. She's not here today, but you can see her at Calvary if you're there. So you can call, text, any of those kind of messages. We would love to have you this year.
Okay, thank you, folks. One more item in the bulletin I'd like to call your attention to. In the back, we have a lost and found table. It's been back there long enough. So after the service, it is now a lost and gone table. So if you're walking out and you see something on the table you'd like, grab it. Anything left will be donated to the Renew Boutique. So with that, please stand for our closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you we could be here this morning. We thank you that we could hear your word, and I pray that we would take that to heart. Lord, I pray you would strengthen us in our unbelief, that we would focus our eyes on you, that we would be conscious of not asking you to do things that's outside of your will, but rather we would seek to align ourselves with your perfect will. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world this morning who are meeting in different congregations, different nations, different cultures. I just pray your blessing on them and their protection on those who are meeting under circumstances where they could be persecuted. I pray you would guide each and every one of us this week, that with the contacts we make with our coworkers, our friends and family, that we would all be a witness for you, that we could point those around us to Christ. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed.